Let's bow right now for prayer. Lord, we want to thank you that you are the God who is over all, and you sit on a throne, and you have the power to bring change into our lives. And sometimes, Lord, you orchestrate things in our lives that we don't expect, and yet you're with us, Lord, as we go through difficult times. We want to pray today, Lord, for Christine. Lord, even as we are praying right now, I pray that your healing virtue would flow into her body. Go to the very source, Lord, of the things that are going on and restore, I pray, Lord, her full range of motion, the use of her right side, and her speech. Lord, restore her speech. And we just pray your touch on her body right now. Bring glory to your name through her physical body. And we pray, Lord, that you would just accomplish your work in her. Give her peace. A sense of your presence with her right now in that hospital room. We pray for other needs, Lord, in our church family. And there are some physical needs, other physical needs. There are some relational kinds of issues that are going on. And Lord, we pray that you would intrude into those areas, bring healing, restoration of relationships. Lord, we pray for people that need help with their finances or with housing or with other kinds of things. Lord, maybe there are people who are also struggling with addictions. Set them free. There's power in the name Jesus. And so we pray that you would just release your power into this church family, Lord, that we would see and experience your manifest presence among us. And Father, we want to pray for our nation. God, we just, sometimes things look hopeless to us. We see so much animosity, division, anger, all kinds of things going on, and just a deterioration, Lord, of this culture as we've known it. And yet, Lord, you are the restorer of nations. And we are looking to you to bring healing to our nation. Let your presence, your healing, your protection rest over President Trump and those that are under him and those that work with him for Congress. We pray, Lord, for both parties that they would look to you to be their provider in increasing measure. Now we commit to you this service, Lord. Bless this service. Bless all that takes place here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Doug to come, and he's going to share with us for communion.
For a long time, decades really, I've made my own matzah at home, unleavened bread. And I don't know if you're familiar with that process, but every time I do it, I find it's very spiritually and emotionally moving. First of all, I have to completely sterilize anything that touches that dough because it is unleavened. There can't be any yeast. And I don't even know you this or not, but yeast is everywhere. Yeast is on your skin right now. Yeast is on the seat that you sat in. It's on the carpet. It's in the dust. You're breathing yeast every time you take a breath. It is everywhere. And if you just take flour and water and mix it and leave it out for several hours, it'll ferment. It'll the yeast from the air and around the surroundings that probably is present in the flour will begin to leaven that dough. That's how sourdough got started. So after I roll it out and I cut it into circles, then I have utensils that I've sterilized. I take a fork and I pierce it many, many times. It's called docking in the baking industry. What it does is creates holes so that any trapped water or steam or air gets can come out without forming bubbles. And then I take a knife and I score it. And when I do those two things, I say that verse in Isaiah 53 that says, "He was pierced for our affliction, and by his stripes we are healed." And as you, I'm sure, know, that matzah, that bread, represents the body of Christ. That's Jesus' flesh. And he was pierced by the Roman spear, and his back was striped by the Roman whip. And as Christians, we see all of Isaiah 53, which is all about the suffering servant. We see that as being messianic. Most Jews don't see that as messianic. And I won't get into all the interpretation that they use, but they don't see the Messiah in Isaiah 53, most of them. And yet, this morning, we are going to use commercially made matzah. And it is pierced, just like I do at home, that docking to prevent bubbles from forming. But it is also scored. And for no apparent reason other than that's the way it has always been. So the Jews make this matzah bread, this unleavened bread, with those same things on it, the piercing and the striping of the Messiah. So when you take that bread this morning, I want you to look at it, because it'll have those little holes and you'll see those little stripes in there, because it is the body of Christ. And this morning, by those stripes, you can be healed. And by that piercing, that can be for your afflictions this morning. The elders can come forward.
And Doug, if we had known you were going to do what you're doing today, we would not have had bread. We would have had the crackers like you normally do. So okay. They don't have the scoring, okay. And they don't have the piercings.
Surprise, surprise. Everybody likes surprises. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of a new covenant shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ was broken for you.
And the blood of Christ was shed for you. Now may the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood strengthen and preserve you unto eternal life. His peace be with you. Amen.
So let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for the power of your word. And as we look into your word today, I just pray, Father, that you would speak to us, minister to us. I declare my dependence on the Holy Spirit right now to speak through me, to filter through with the things that I intend to share. Change whatever you choose, Lord, because the Holy Spirit is the one that I'm leaning on. And I give you thanks, Lord, again for what you will accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I preached, I shared thoughts about the Jewish feast called Pentecost, specifically that one day that we read about in Acts chapter 2, and I'd like to read just maybe the first four verses of that chapter. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And the Holy Spirit descended in such a dramatic way, so powerful, so anointed, that 3,000 people were converted and baptized that very day. That's amazing. And that stunning response was linked to this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. There are other passages in the book of Acts that where this phrase shows up, filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapters 3 and 4, describe a man crippled in his feet publicly, who was publicly, dramatically, instantaneously healed. And Jewish religious leaders, threatened by the power of God that was being manifest there, put them in jail, and then they threatened them, so they prayed, and the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. In Acts chapter 8, Philip went to preach among Samaritans, a people despised by the Jews in that time, much like Jews and Palestinians today, and revival took place. Miracles, deliverances from demons, healings, salvations, baptism. And what was a surprising response of the apostles in Jerusalem? We read, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. What do you think of that? For people who are satisfied with nothing more than a salvation experience, this passage should, you know, rattle the cage big time. And I use rattle, and not just, I'm not talking about just a tiny rattle, but it should rattle in our minds like this. When we hear words like this and read things like this about the Holy Spirit, it should rattle our cage big time, because it was huge. There's another passage, Acts 19. Paul was traveling around. He found new disciples in Ephesus, and his first question was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So he placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Resurrection Sunday, yet almost ignore Pentecost, which celebrates this great gift of the Holy Spirit. What is that? Why do we snub or downplay this tremendous God-given gift? Well, after I preached that sermon several weeks ago, a number of you said you'd like to hear more about the Holy Spirit. And there are a few things I would like to clarify. And so here we go. And I hope you stick with me, because where I begin will not be where I land, as if that's a profound statement. You know, that's pretty much an obvious thing, I guess. But first question, are there examples other than biblical ones of Spirit-filled believers? The answer is yes. And out of 70 or 80 people that I've read their stories about, I've chosen one or two of my favorites. And I want to say, don't let these stories discourage you or make you feel like, you know, you haven't arrived kind of a thing or whatever, because I'm moving toward encouragement, not guilt. The man named Charles Finney, who before his conversion was a lawyer who at age 29 was almost totally ignorant of the gospel. Some of you have been there. Some of you knew nothing at all about Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. Finney's conversion was sudden, startling, dramatic, dynamic. But let's jump to the time when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. One night he found he had no appetite to eat. He went to his office, took down his bass viol, and began playing and singing along with it. And he says, as soon as I began singing, I began to weep. It seemed my heart was all liquid. I tried to suppress my tears, but could not. That night he built a fire, and he says, I had no vision of heaven. Let's see, wait a minute. As I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing, for me, without any recollection that I'd ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. seemed that the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. I do not know, but I should say I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other, until I recollect I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. I said, Lord, I cannot bear anymore, yet I had no fear of death. A member of his church happened to stop by and found him in this state of loud weeping and said, Mr. Finney, what ails you? I could make him no answer for some time. He then said, are you in pain? I gathered myself up as best as I could and replied, no, but so happy that I cannot live. But stories, and after, by the way, after that experience, he left his legal practice, became an evangelist. During 1 year, 100,000 people came to Christ. The entire community was stirred. Salvation was a topic of conversation in homes, in the shops, on the street. The only theater in town was converted to a livery stable, and sanctuaries were filled with happy worshipers. But people's experiences differ. Here's another one, Oswald Chambers. He was a tutor in philosophy at the Bible College. F.B. Meyer, a well-known man of God, came and spoke in this college about the Holy Spirit. And Oswald Chambers says, I went to my room, asked God to simply and distinctly for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whatever that meant. From that day on, for 4 years, nothing but the overruling grace of God and kindness of friends kept me out of an asylum. Had no conscious communion with him. The Bible was the dullest, most uninteresting book in existence for me. And the sense of depravity, the vileness that had motivated my nature was terrific. If what I had was all that Christianity there was, the thing was a fraud. And then Luke 11:13 got hold of me. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? But how could I, as bad as I was, possibly ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Then it was borne in upon me that I had to claim the gift from God on the authority of Jesus Christ and testify to having done so. God often brings one to a point of utter despair, and I got to the place where I did not care whether anyone knew how bad I was. I cared for nothing on earth saving to get out of my present condition. So he got up during a service, and he said, either Christianity is a downright fraud, or I've not got hold of the right end of the stick. Then and there, I claimed the gift of the Holy Spirit in dogged committal based on Luke 11:13. Had no vision of heaven or of angels. I had nothing. I was dry and as empty as ever. No power, no realization of God, no witness of the Holy Spirit. And then I was asked to speak at a meeting, and 40 souls came out in front. If the previous 4 years had been hell on earth, the last 5 years have been truly heaven on earth. After he comes in, all you see is Jesus only, Jesus ever. By faith, we receive the fullness of God's Spirit. So, are these dramatic, life-changing encounters meant for everyone? And the answer is yes and no. This week, I immersed myself in multiple stories of people with dramatic encounters, just like what we've heard here. Men who had unusual anointings on their lives for healings, miracles, salvations, women too. And you can disagree with me here, but based on things that I read this week, there seem to be those whom God sovereignly chooses to have extraordinary ministries and gifts not intended to be replicated in every believer's life. In other words, these experiences that these people had may not be something that you will ever experience in your life in that same way. Does that absolve us from the baptism of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Are you off the hook now? You can just go home and begin living life the way you normally do. No. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is intended for every believer, including me, including you. Wherever you are in your walk with God, I believe that this is for you and it's for me as well. And this is important because it can be very easy to compare my experience against that of someone who had a unique call on his or her life. And so we need to define what this baptism means, because it might be different than what we think. So we're going to probe just a little bit into what's called this baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I want to clarify, and just very briefly, the Holy Spirit is not an it, nor is he just a divine influence. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, people. He speaks. An influence doesn't speak. He has intellect. He has knowledge. He can be lied to. You can't lie to an influence. You lie to a person. He has emotions. He can be grieved. His power in our lives can be quenched, and he has all the characteristics of a person. Next, he indwells. Now listen to this, important. He indwells every person who has placed his or her trust in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 9 says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So if you are a believer, you already have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life, whether you realize it or not. We don't need to beg for what has already been given. Remember that powerful promise that Oswald Chambers grabbed onto, where it says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask him? But there's still this issue of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is that all about? It isn't about receiving the Holy Spirit, because that happens when we put our trust in Jesus to take our sin upon himself and take our sin away. And yet Ephesians 5:18 says to people who already have the Holy Spirit, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, basically excessive sensuality. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, maybe contrasting false self-medicating joy with the real thing. There's no place in the Bible where it specifically defines what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there are differing definitions. Some define it as holiness. Others define it as entire sanctification. Just keep on going. Perfect love, or a rest of faith. Some people call it walking in the Spirit. Some call it dying to the self-life. But each of those definitions are alluding to people who go deeper with God, those hungry for something more in their faith. And we all know people who are content with forgiveness alone. They get saved. I've been saved. Hallelujah. God's forgiven me. And that defines their entire Christian experience. Never go any deeper than that. But praise God, there is more. God hasn't called us into shallow water, but to an overflowing life. There's no set, rigid formula. But among those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, you often see what is a common pattern. They trusted in Christ and came to a place of frustration with their unfruitful lives, yearning for something more. And at some point came to a crisis of utter heart surrender to God, yielding their members unto God, and found the Holy Spirit to be a fountain of life, fruitfulness, and refreshment. I have debated whether to go here, but I guess I will. I'm just going to abbreviate this. I was going to read, because I think there's power in just reading the word by itself. I was going to read basically two chapters, Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to highlight a few things. I tell you this because I think that for us to understand this filling of the Holy Spirit, the Bible defines it best. and it describes what a spirit-filled life looks like. So listen just to some of this. I tell you this, insist on it in the Lord, that you no longer live as Gentiles do. They've given themselves over to sensuality, to indulge every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. You were taught to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, slander, malice. Be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Follow God's example and walk in the way of love. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and make music from your heart to the Lord. Two brief illustrations to take with you and think about, and then we're done. Go back to what I read here just a minute ago, verse 22. You were taught to put off your old self, made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I have here a jar that is full of water. Let the water represent, let's see if I can stick it out here, I don't know. Let me get it up here where you can see it and get myself out of the way. Kind of heavy, so it pushes that thing down. So here's a jar. Let's let the water represent the Holy Spirit. This jar is full of water. But there are rocks in this water that represent part of the self-life, the part of me that still is in the way. And so now, when I take out this stone, there's more room. The capacity for water has now all of a sudden increased, if I can get another one out. So let this one, let's say, represent grudges that I hold. And I get rid of the grudges. This represents anger in my life. And there's another stone in here that represents, let's say, it represents worry and anxiety and frustration. And so I get rid of that in my life. And then there's another stone that represents maybe something else in my life that's there, and I can't reach all the stones without pouring out all the water. But you can see there's room now for a greater, my capacity for the Holy Spirit has increased. As I get rid of the self-life, as I die to that old part of me that used to be, and I'm willing to let go of those things and surrender them and yield my members as instruments of God, it says, my capacity to be filled with the Holy Spirit increases. Does that make sense? And so I believe that's what it is. When a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily have all of these dramatic experiences like somebody else who has maybe a special anointing, a special call in his life. And so I don't replicate their dramatic encounters, but this definition of the filling can shape the character of every single believer in this room. If you are willing to, whatever you are willing to surrender to God and yield to His control, creates a greater capacity for me to enjoy the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yesterday, Marlene showed me a good illustration that Kay sent to her on Messenger, and I'm going to have him pull that up, and it's about 1 minute long, and so then we're pretty much done. So let's just watch that right now, and turn off this middle light, if you will, so we can see it.
That is what the most happy commandment of the Bible is be filled with the Spirit. And that's the word that I give you. And then you will be strong in times of persecution and great difficulties. And also you will enjoy the times of joy. I have here a glove that cannot do anything. And I often feel myself like this glove. It cannot write, it cannot cook, it cannot do anything. But when my hand is in the glove, now it can even play the piano. You and I are just gloves. No, it is not the glove that plays the piano, it is the hand in the glove. It is the Holy Spirit in you and me who will make you strong in times that it will be dark, who will make you the light of the world in perhaps the most dark time of the world's history. But the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. When I keep my hand only in the midst of this glove, now the glove cannot do anything. Everything must be surrendered, every finger. And I just can ask you, surrender all to the Lord. Give yourself 100%, for also the fingers must be filled, even the smallest corner of your life. Give everything of yourself in His will, and you will experience that Jesus was victor, and He is victor, and He will be victor. Hallelujah.
Good illustration. Kay sent that by messenger to my wife, and Marlene shared it with me and said, maybe you can use it in a sermon sometime. Well, lo and behold, I was speaking on the Holy Spirit today. So it fit, yes. For Heather.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll do that when it closes. Turn that light back on if you will. I just have a few more words. Turn the light back on. This light. So what was just shared there by Corrie ten Boom, and by the way, if you don't know who Corrie ten Boom was, she was in a prison camp during the Holocaust, a survivor of the prison camp, went through some amazing, amazing stuff, and so she has a real message. But you know, what she shared removes the need, listen, to plead with God over and over, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. Because it's a matter of me just yielding myself to His control in every area. And I have the power to do that. I can die to the old man, old patterns, habits. It's not easy. But if you aren't enjoying a Spirit-filled life, it isn't because you haven't had an exceptional experience. It's because you aren't hungry enough or desperate enough to abandon your entire self to His control in every arena. There was a time, and I don't want to go on long here, but you know, there was a time, and I've experienced things like this before, where when I went to England one time to go to school for part of the year. And at that time, I was really into more music on a greater level than any time in my life at that point. I'm not a great pianist, I don't claim to be, but it was an important part of my life, is all I'm saying. And when I went there, I tried, they had several pianos there, and here was this baby grand, and I thought, wow, a baby grand, and the first six notes I played, four of them didn't even work. And the rest of it was just horribly out of tune. So I tried another piano, that one also was, and I thought, God, I don't even know if I would have come over here to England if I'd known there wasn't pianos around here. And I felt like God was saying to me, Mark, if I asked you to, would you be willing to give up the piano and surrender that part of your life to me? It was one of the hardest things I ever, and it sounds like a small thing, but it wasn't to me at that point. And I think that that's what it's like sometimes for us to maybe give up our anger or to give up the idea of marrying a particular person that maybe not God's will for us, or maybe to surrender the area of my thought life, to surrender my willingness to be able to respond to people the way I choose, But as we surrender, there is joy. Like what Corrie ten Boom described, there is power. And it's not a one-time and it's done deal. It's daily, it's progressive, and should never, ever, ever feed our spiritual ego. It's not like, well, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. No, no, it's not that. And I'm just sharing this to stir within us a hunger for more and be open to receive whatever God might be pleased to give. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? At least to the measure that you can at this point. Are you allowing Jesus to live his life through you, like the fingers in the glove? And what was the lady's name? Father, we want to pray right now for Heather. And I just pray, Father, that you would, again, if you choose for her to live, that she would live and not die. We release her, Lord, into your hands. You may heal, you may not, but I pray for your perfect will to be done in Heather's life. And now, Lord, I pray that you will also use what we've talked about today, Lord, to bring us into a place of being filled or controlled or under the power of the Holy Spirit, influenced by him, our decisions made by his presence in our lives, and that we would learn the joy of utter and implicit abandonment of our lives to you. And we give you thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We used to sing a lot of hymns that had never some good thoughts in some of these hymns, but now we are into the choruses, and that's fine too. The Lord, as long as he receives the glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what we've heard today. And there's such a simplicity in the way that Corrie ten Boom shared that I think in 1 minute she said so much. And I pray that we would embrace this idea of just yielding our members to your control and to count on the fact that you have what you have promised is real. We can stand on it. And we don't need to ask and ask and ask and ask and beg as if it's something that's elusive, but the promise has been given. And Lord, I believe that we can just embrace that and stand on it, and you will live your life through us as we yield our members to your control. And so I pray, God, that you would fill us with your joy as we leave this place. And let us leave also with a strong sense that your presence goes with us throughout this entire week. Minister through us to other people this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.